To be with you in this lecture series. I remember when I was preaching in Bay Minette years ago, Brother Black and Billy came up with this idea, and I was fortunate to help typeset the first brochure that for this lectureship, and I'm glad to know that it has continued and that it's growing. When we think about continuing restoration, I'm glad that this topic is one that's being considered, because since the last 40 years or 50 years, there's been a proliferation of Bible translations. We have media today, we have iPads, and we have notebooks, and we have all of these iPhones and such, and that you can download the Bible, and you can have the Bible with you wherever you go. But I want to raise a question. With the ease that we have of being able to have the Bible with us, is there a greater respect for Bible authority today? I think we all would have to conclude that that is not the case. It may not necessarily be any one particular problem, but friends, your speakers of the persuasion that it's because we do not read the scriptures for ourselves. We accept what someone else has said for us, and of course, if we're going to be led that way, it would be very, very dangerous. There's a passage of scripture that came to my mind in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32. And in this, it states that men had an understanding of the times. It is my estimation that if people really understood the time in which we're now living, the time where we have come from, and perhaps even what will be in the future, if we could understand those situations, that perhaps there would be a greater opportunity for us to be able to emphasize the Bible. But because of all of the attacks that we have, attacking the church, attacking our families and our homes, and virtually every aspect of society, there's going to be no relenting of these attacks when it comes to the Bible as well. And so we're grateful that these men who have understanding, and I think that describes David and Ellen as they've put this lectureship together, the timely topics, the things that really are needed today, and I appreciate that so much. Friends, it's imperative then that if we're going to be pleasing to God, we're going to have to study the scriptures. We're going to have to read them and read them again and read them again, so that we'll understand exactly how it is. And only through that means and effort will we ever have the respect and the appreciation for God's Word as we should. I want to divide our lesson today into, I think, three very important aspects. And I'm going to go back and lay a foundation in some of these. I don't want to assume anything, but I'd like for us to realize, what is authority? And after we look at authority, how is that authority made known to us? And then I'd like to close out this morning with the proper respect and appreciation for that Bible authority. When we ask the question, what is authority? Perhaps we could give an answer something like this, that by authority we mean God's authority or power is His sovereign right to do anything consistent with His will and or nature. Nothing is true because God says it. Now think about that for just a moment. Nothing is true because God says it, but it's true because it's in harmony. It flows from the very nature of God. And so when we understand Bible authority, we will recognize that it is in harmony with His will and his nature. Divine authority has been exercised many different ways. We notice what Christ says in Matthew 28:18. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's Mark, rather. Matthew said as he gathered those disciples that they were to go make disciples, teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Here was divine authority that was exercised by Jesus Christ. As he was telling those that they need to go and they need to teach and preach the gospel. Jesus bestowed a certain element of authority upon those apostles. We read in Matthew 19:28 a rather interesting statement. And that is that Christ emphasizes that these 12 apostles will sit upon 12 thrones in judgment over the house of Israel. Now we recognize that the house of Israel there, spiritually speaking, is the Lord's church. But there will be the apostles along with those of deity. So we understand that various measures have been given, even to civil government. According to Paul in Romans 13:1-7, that God has ordained government for our good. Now, that doesn't mean that God ordains every practice or principle of government. It may be greatly abused, but the right for it to exist is certainly what the Bible is emphasizing. And of course, that helps to maintain social order and things be done decently for us. On one occasion, when Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate was sort of bragging about things that he could do. And listen to this statement in John 19, verses 10 and 11. Pilate therefore saith unto Jesus, speakest thou not unto me? He says, knowest thou not that I have power to release thee, and I have power to crucify thee? Jesus answered and said, now this is very germane. He said, thou wouldest have no power against me except it were given to thee from above. Emphasizing that this power and authority was far greater than anything that he had personally in this world. And of course, recognizing this came from God above. Acts 17 and verse 4 declares to us that God is the ultimate source of authority, that all authority adheres in him and has been bestowed upon different ones, different cases, different levels, we might say. Authority and variations of the word are found over 102 times just in the New Testament alone. Of course, there's a number of times that it is used in the Old Testament in that regard. And so what are we saying? The scriptures being inspired of God with the abundant evidence that we have as to their divine origin, they are all authoritative. And that's why Paul would say in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Literally, God breathed. And they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The warranted conclusion then from these passages as we've looked at them is that the Bible is the very word of Jehovah. It's inerrant. It's inspired. It's verbal inspiration, word for word. Now, establishing the fact that what is authority, how is this authority revealed unto us? How do we know that we have what God has said regarding any particular topic? Jesus said on one occasion, Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But notice, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. There has to be one who can know God's will so that they can do that. They can carry it out in life. Very, very important. Therefore, it's imperative that we know the scriptures, that we read, that we study them, and that we can come away with who God is and what Christ did for us and the work of the Spirit and why God gave the church. All of these things are so vitally important. And when we delve into these things, my friends, if we allow the scriptures to be our guide, there will be the proper reception of God's authority as he has spoken to us. The Hebrew writer informed us in Hebrews 1:1-2, "But God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by or through his Son." And so that's the sacred scriptures. We make no apology for that. That's the way God communicates. It's the only way God will communicate to us. He doesn't reveal himself in miracles. He doesn't reveal himself to us in the stillness of a night as we hear maybe a voice or something that I remember reading in the Restoration Movement. Some of these men would be out in the field plowing, and if they hit a rock and that plow came up out of the ground, they interpreted that that was God calling them to go preach. And so there were a number of things that way, but you and I realize that that doesn't take place. That's not how God is going to communicate to us. So, with this in mind, we need to establish maybe three things here. And that is, how does the Bible ascertain authority? How do we come to understand it? And there are just three basic rules. But my friends, these three we will never leave if we're going to understand Bible authority. Number one, the Bible authorizes by direct statement. And what we mean by direct statement, a declarative statement. For example, in Mark 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned or damned." That is a direct statement. It's not a command, but it carries the force that God says salvation will be offered this way and this way only. And so we come to understand that we look for those direct statements. Now, they may be stated in the form of a command, but there's much more than just a command to God's authority. Secondly, the Bible authorizes by example. You think with me for a moment in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with about verse 33, going through verse 30, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper. And he talks about the night in which the Lord was betrayed and how that he took the bread and blessed it, and he took the cup and blessed it. And he made a promise. He said, "I will not eat or drink anew with you until I do so in my Father's kingdom." Now, when we put all of these scriptures together and realize, here's what Paul was saying was to the church at Corinth upon the first day of the week, you need to partake of the Lord's Supper. Just like most every table was written, "This do in remembrance of me." It's a memorial feast. Now, the question is, Paul was binding this upon the church at Corinth, but where does the Lord tell us to partake of the Lord's Supper today? We have the example of what they did, and we make that same example applicable to us today. So it's not commanded that we do so, but we know that this is approved of God. So we have a direct statement. We have an example, and the third one is the one that perhaps we need to spend the most time on, and that's implication. When we think about implication, a lot of times we have a tendency maybe to shy away from that. But think with me, if you will, for a moment, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Paul, who we believe wrote Hebrews, said not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, obviously, the emphasis is that we're to assemble together. I think everyone gets that, that we need to do that. Today, it wouldn't be bad if we had to be outside because of the weather and such. But what about when some of those storms come, like we've had the last few weeks? And what about those torrential rains? Would it be all right if we were outside under a tent? Well, we could still worship God in that way. It may not be the most expedient way to do it. But you see, the implication is when God gave us and told us to assemble, then we can use our own ingenuity, say, well, this will help me to assemble by provided these nice, comfortable seats, sound system where people can hear and everyone can understand and all of these things. But that is implied. It is implied when God said assemble. We could have a brick building, we could have a metal building, we could have a wood building. None of that enters into the picture, but do so decently and in order. But it is by these and only these three ways that God's authority is revealed in the Scriptures. And so we need to maybe take some time and to spend and to understand how it is that the Bible is authorizing a particular practice. Now, the third thing that I want to spend some time with is respect for Bible authority. We understand what Bible authority is, and we know how God has revealed it to us only through the sacred Scriptures. But now, how can we receive that, and what should it mean to us? When we use the word respect, it carries with it the idea of honor, of reverence, to esteem, to regard, admiration for that which is good, important, valuable, and serious. That's what the word respect carries with it. The phrase respect for Bible authority, I was surprised. I hadn't done this in a good while, but I thought, well, I'll just Google that. You know, if you want to find out anything, just Google it. And it was mentioning that that exact phrase in the King James Version appears 68 times. I was not aware of that. And so I went back and I looked at each one of these and I thought, well, I'd lost something through those years, more than just hair. But 68 times, which is pretty phenomenal. God doesn't have to say anything but one time, and it's true. But 68 times, we sort of get the idea from that it must be important. And so we want to look at some of these things. Just a few passages that we'll use, both Old and New Testament. Genesis 4, verses 4 and 5. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Here were these two brothers that they both had been given evidently the command to offer a sacrifice to God. One did it correctly, and one did not. And God said that he had respect for Abel, who had offered according to his word, but not for Cain, because Cain took some liberties. Cain did not do what God had asked to be done. Now, there may be a number of other things that could enter into the picture there, as far as were they given the same command? And it seems like that it was, because God has always required what kind of a sacrifice? A bloody one. And that's what was done in the first respect. But consider Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. I'll be honest with you. I don't try to mix politics with the Bible. But I thought about that particular passage in what's happened recently, the results of the last election that we had. And, you know, I think it's sad. We do want to have those leaders that are before us that have a reverence and a respect for God and will do things right. But friends, this mourning thing, unless it is a religious mourning, people need to get over it so that we can move on with life and we can restore some respect to Americans once again. Or consider with me Titus 2 and verse 15. Most every preacher has used this. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. When the preacher is in the pulpit on Sunday morning and he's proclaiming the word of God, there's authority for that. And when it is taught in the proper way, which I am very confident that here in Mobile that is being done, that Alan does that, and David and Norman and a great number of others. But when we do so with the authority that God has given. That is the authority in His Word. We take what God has bound and we bind that. We take what God has loosed and we don't bind that. We have respect for that. But that is an element of authority as we see associated with it. Now, more particularly in regard to the restoration movement, let's look at some men who did not respect Bible authority. And the only reason I think we start with this negative is because sometimes we need to see how serious God really is. If I don't believe everything just as the Bible presents it, is that going to present a problem? Will God be serious about that with me? Well, would you consider Leviticus 10 verses 1 and 2? We know them as priests, Nadab and Abihu. Listen carefully what the scriptures say. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange. That word strange in the Hebrew, for the most part in the Old Testament, means unauthorized. And offered strange or unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Simply because they didn't show the proper respect and regard, they took liberties of their own. And that wasn't pleasing with God. We talk about various men. And since the age of inspiration, during the time in which the Bible was being restored and the church in many areas, not that it always hasn't existed, we've always had the seed. We've always had everything that has been needed. But John Calvin, and you might remember a few years ago, we did a series on Calvinism in our study. But Calvin made this statement. I want you to listen to this very carefully. By that transgression of Adam, which had thus perverted the human race, he says the freedom of human will was lost entirely. So because of Adam and Eve and their sin, all of us lost our human will. And that's why we're all sinners. And we have to subscribe to Calvin's system whereby he felt that man could be redeemed. But did you catch that? The fact is the freedom of human will. God made all of us. And the freedom of will and freedom of that is outside the boundaries of man and sin. God has always given us that. And you go back to the very beginning, it's always been outside of those boundaries. Well, is it any wonder then that people believe that they were born in sin? And how that is a very prominent doctrine. And I remember reading a statement by Barton Warren Stone. Stone said that Calvinism was one of the heaviest clogs on the machinery of Christianity. And it was a clog that they had to deal with. And there were many debates and many talks dealing with this particular, because it was stealing the hearts of men and women. And when you go back and you look at Calvin, perhaps his background and past was not helpful with that either. But we think about another one in the New Testament. In 3 John 9, John introduced a man to us by the name of Diotrephes. Diotrephes we call the preeminent one. That's exactly what he wanted. The Bible says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. It seems to indicate that as John would write to the church, that Diotrephes kind of interfered and he intercepted it. And if it was something that he did not want made known, then it never found its way to the church, the congregation there. And so a man by the name of Diotrephes. Well, is it possible for men to be like those today? Indeed, it is and can be. But now let's look at some men who had the proper respect for Bible authority. I call your attention, first of all, to the Apostle Paul. We know his background and his history, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. Saul of Tarsus was a Jewish man. He was of the Pharisees. He was of the strictest sect. He knew and understand what that law had taught. But I want you to notice that when Paul was converted, he was converted. He says in Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5, and that because false brethren unaware came in, and came in privily, despised our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What would have happened if Paul would have been sort of half asleep, not paying a great deal of attention, and when these false brethren came in and wanted to spy out these things and do it undercover, privately? Paul was wide awake, and he had his ears in tune to the Word of God. And aren't we thankful? Because knowing that he stood, we can stand as well. Think about, we talked about Alexander Campbell and some of the things. There's a statement that was attributed to the Campbells, but really came from a man by the name of Robertus. And he worded it a little differently. He talked about essentials and non-essentials. And then the Campbells reworded that, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Now, friends, what would that do today in our society if everyone that was a preacher proclaiming the Word of God were to honor that one principle? I believe that many of the ills that we face in the realm of religion would be taken care of. And then I want to close with, okay, I want to make a closing statement here. Many of you know about Michael Shanks' book, Muscle and Shovel. I want you to listen carefully to a quote that he makes in there. Here's the hard part. Will you accept the simple, plain, straightforward teaching of God's Word? And that's page 348, towards the end of his work. But all the things that he had gone through and the attitudes and the various things, and here was sort of the conclusion of his matter. Will you keep those? They may be hard sayings. because we can get ourselves in some rather precarious predicaments where we have to choose maybe between family or serving God, or maybe a lucrative business and serving God, whatever it may be. It doesn't matter what it is. But will we make that choice? So what we've been trying to say in our lesson today is many of the problems and the ills that face the Lord's church, in my estimation, is rooted in some way a lack of respect for Bible authority. If God says it, that settles it. Doesn't matter if I agree to it or not. It doesn't change that authority. It only changes my character and my position. So if God says it, let that be the final court of appeal that we appeal to. Dear friends, the Bible can be understood. And if we read it and study it properly, it can be understood alike across the board. Now, mark this down, if you would. Whatever is required of God for salvation is presented in the Scriptures with the utmost simplicity. It's not stated in large theological words and terms, but it is stated so that the common man can understand. Other matters are given in Scriptures that maybe require more thought and things, but God's marvelous plan of salvation is just that simple. And so we close then with what Paul said in Romans 8, or rather John 8, 31 and 32. He said, "If you continue in my word indeed, then you'll be my disciples. For ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I can still hear Brother Tom Warren standing Freed Hyman lectures and other lectures and saying that the truth is both attainable and knowable. And friends, when we understand it that way, it'll make us free. Thank you so much for your good attention.